Okay, we are going to introductory thoughts on promises, the promises of God. Tonight and for several subsequent Wednesday evenings, I don't know how many. I am three ahead already, which I'm shocked. But anyway, for the next several Wednesdays, we're going to look specifically at the promises of God. I pray that God will allow me to be clear and plain in biblical teaching upon this subject matter, because I know that for some it is somewhat controversial. But let us have an open mind and opened by the Spirit of grace and truth. And I believe we shall receive blessings while we sojourn here. It's just one of the things that the Lord uses as foundational truths for each of His people, every one of His people. And I chose this particular subject not because it is disputed, but because I agree with Mr. Spurgeon, as he notes in his short work on the promises of God, that the children of grace do not make use of these promises as often as they should, and thereby yield themselves to many comfortless and peaceless days, which may be truly averted by simply believing upon God's good and foundational promises. We worry way too much. And if we would look in the book, we would see promises in our certain situations. But that'll be, we'll look at that a little bit later. So first of all, I just kind of some academia here. The word usage. What is meant in the Word of God by the term or the wordology promise? Promised. It's used 214 times. This the word in the Bible, or all deviations like vow and whatnot. So we're looking at a little bit more here. But when it comes to the word promise, there's four usages mainly. Promise, promises, promised, E-D, and promised, I-S-T. The word promise is used 8 times in the Old Testament. 45 times in the New Testament. The word promises are used 13 times in the New Testament only. The word promised is used 34 times in the Old Testament and 14 times in the New Testament. Promised, S-T, is only used in the Old Testament, and it's used 3 times. And there is a usage of the word promising, and that's 1 time in the Old Testament. When we talk about promises, old and new, we got to define them. Define what the word is, what the Hebrew word is, and what the Greek word is. And I found this very interesting. Almost exclusively in the Old Testament, the word promises, promised, is used almost exclusively, means to speak a word. Simply to speak a word. And I found this interesting. Almost entirely, I think all but 2 times, in the New Testament, it means a pledge for good. The word promise, a pledge for good. Now, the first promise is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we could turn there. You know what that is. That's the promise of the coming Messiah. That's the promise of the Redeemer. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, it doesn't have the word promise in here, but we're going to look at all the different promises that God has for his people. But this first promise is found in Genesis, the first book, and it's talking about redemption by the wounded Savior. So there's the gospel right there. The first promise in the Bible is about Christ and Him crucified and how He's going to crush, He's going to bruise, the serpent's going to bruise His heel, but He's going to crush His head. He's going to crush His head. The last promise in the Bible is found in the last book of the Bible and the second to last verse, Revelations 22:20, and He simply just says, I come quickly. And we can lay hold of that as a promise that he said it, he's going to do it. Now, the third thing is, first thing, we looked at the word usage, the definition, and the number. Now, the third area is the number of promises. There was one such study showed 8,810 promises as they relate man to man. This includes God the Father to God the Son, and it includes God to man, and so forth. This third one, this third area, promises of God, God to man. That's what this study is going to look at. We're going to observe and study this particular usage with great interest. With great interest. And remember, this is a pledge for good. A pledge for good. From God to man. So now we're narrowing it down. So this is what we're going to look at for the rest of this evening. Our main text, lead verse, is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. So then, who are the promises for? We've discussed there's promises, the different word usages, what it means. Now, who's it for? Who's this promises? Who are the promises for? Who are these pledges for good? From God to man, who are they for? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. For all the promises of God in Christ. Everything God has for poor, weak, insignificant sinners is in Christ Jesus. Simply put, if you are in Christ, all the promises are yours. If you are not, if you are out of Christ, none are yours. If you're in Christ, they're all for you. If you're outside of Christ, there's none. Put another way, all of these exceeding great and precious promises, which Peter calls them, are for his sheep. Not the goats, not the tares, but the wheat. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. You see that? So, if you're in Christ, these promises, this pledge for good from God, are for you. How do you get in? How do you get in Christ? It's got to be God-given. You can't be birthed. Put it another way, Abraham's spiritual seed, every one of them, these are promises are for. Not according to our works or my works, or good deeds, or prayers, or fastings, or etc. But by the grace and eternal choosing in the covenant of God the Father. God the Father. Now next week we're going to look at what the promises are. They're a gift, just like grace. So if you get these promises, it's by grace. You can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't be born into the family. It's the seed of Abraham, by the seed of Abraham. This is how all who have believed and all who believe and all now and all who shall believe upon Jesus the Christ That's counted. They're the seed. That shows that they're the seed of Abraham. By grace are you saved. We know that. That's not of yourselves. By the will and power of God, not by the works, lest any man, not by works, lest any man should boast. So these promises are for the sheep. These promises are for the sheep. These many will hear the truth of His gospel and abandon their hopeless works of religion and cling to the Redeemer for everlasting life. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. All the promises of God in Him, in Christ. It's all in harmony. The gospel. The people who believe the gospel are born out to be the sheep of God. And they're born out to be wheat and not tares. And they're born out, as you keep on going backwards, they are the heirs according to promise. They're of the seed of Abraham. And how is that possible? Because God chose them. Nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. As I said, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Spurgeon, in his book, like the first four or five chapters, he deals very specifically with Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was of the seed. Ishmael never was. And we've seen that in Galatians in our study. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Because the bondwoman's son shall never be with the free woman. The son born of the free woman. They can't mix. It's oil and water. And we know this. It's works and grace. It's law and love. They cannot mix. And you show by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him, confessing Him, abandoning our religious or irreligious works that have nothing to do with salvation, and cling to Christ like Enoch did, believe what he said, walking with God. And that shows that we're the children of God. The sons of God. So these ones, or these many, as I said, will hear the truth of the gospel and they'll cling to Christ. So it is that only these who have laid hope upon the doing and dying of Emmanuel can and shall receive all of God's promises, and only these, because they are heirs of heaven from all eternity. We had nothing to do with our salvation. We would hear the gospel, the truth, because He saves by the preaching of the gospel. He saves by the truth. Don't just snap your fingers and become one of the elect. It doesn't work that way. However, we will hear the truth. We love the truth, because the truth is about Christ and God. And then we realize that when He is chosen, when we realize that we're His, then we see these promises, these pledges for good. And this is just introduction. We'll get into this next week. Pledges for good from God to us. And it should open up marvelous, wonderful things. Let's look at Galatians. We looked at Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Again in verse 29. I'll read that again. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. A goat never becomes a sheep, and a sheep never becomes a goat. That's what I'm trying to say. It's impossible. And Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. The same ones whom the Father gave to me from eternity, is the same ones who I, in the fullness of time, suffered, bled, and died, and rose, buried on the third day, crucified, buried, and rose again for these sheep. It's the same ones that the Holy Spirit causes them to believe upon Christ, to abandon hope in any other. And then He opens to them the Word of God, the promises of God. According to Abraham's seed, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. It's not like John says, it's not by the will of man. It's not by we want to, we can, whatever, but by the grace of God are we believers, or do we understand Him. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 6 through 8. Romans 9, verse 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You see, this was taken care of long before we were ever on this earth. And that's what Spurgeon brings out in this first several chapters. He's talking about heirs according to promise. He's going back and forth. And it's like salvation. It's like our birth. We had nothing to do with our birth, our natural birth. Nothing to do with it. So is too salvation. In the fullness of time, God was made a man. He was the God-man. Didn't become. He was the God-man. Satisfied every law and ordinance and writing against us, nailed them to his cross when he voluntarily suffered the death for the just for the unjust. And we show that we're children according to promise by believing the truth, not an error, not a part truth, not a part error, the truth. Gospel of who God is, what he's done, where he's at now, for whom he's done it. They were all children of the flesh, but they're not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the world began, God pledged to do good to sinners. Not all sinners, some sinners. These people are termed the remnant in scriptures. They're termed elect. They're termed the chosen. They're termed transgressors, sinners, corruptors of that which is good, vile, base, weak. Took the weak things of the world to confound the wise. This is what we're called. Promised to some of Adam's race. I don't know who they are. That's why we preach every Sunday. That's why when you bump into somebody you haven't seen in a while, and you say, who knows? So you speak the truth. Or at work. Or at play. At home. In a meeting. In a non-meeting. In the teacher's lounge. Anywhere. Where you have liberty to do so. You have to be respectful of time and prophets and things like that. So we have to be respectful for that. But we just tell the truth. Because we don't know who the heirs according to promise are. Some of Adam's race. So I tell us, let us sue for mercy. That these amazing promises will be for me and you personally. Let us sue for mercy. God always hears a cry, genuine cry for mercy. I was talking to Tim about doing this, and he said this. This book, the Bible, is a personal book for every believer. Only for believers. And he says that's one thing that he's noticed is when it becomes impersonal, either people are getting ready to walk away and never knew the truth, or they need to be reminded that this book is personal. We were talking today about, and somebody said something about, in so many places in this country, and we have so many Bibles, and they sit closed with dust on them. This book is personal. This book ought to go with us everywhere we go. It ought to be like the armor of God. We put it on. We read it. We look at it. But I like that. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at personal promises. And we'll get into that. I don't know when. But that's what I'm saying. I'm saying let us lay hold of Christ and therefore these glorious promises for yourself. And Spurgeon, I'm reading a little bit ahead, he said, you apply it to each situation and circumstance personally. And that's what I want to get into. I want to get into down the road. So that's all I've got for tonight. Let us look at this and enjoy this. And if we trust Christ, we know Christ, it is really an open book. Anywhere we want to look, whether we're looking for Him or not. A lot of times our Lord will surprise. You'll read something and you'll say, man, I didn't know I needed that, but I needed that. Let us lay hold of Him, and therefore we have the hold of the promises. Nathan, would you close us?